Good morning.
Good morning.
Just a reminder that Swift State is coming up September 25th. If you would like to help with Swift State, please see Dave anytime, right? To help with Swift State. And there are flyers in the back. If you could take them, if you have a place you can post them, whether it's in the grocery stores or places you frequent, we would love to get a lot of advertisement out there so we can sell them. That's Thursday, September 25th. There is a sign-up out there. I don't think anyone knows about it, Robin and Mary. There is a sign-up out there for greeters and liturgists. We would love to have people help with the greetings. And I know you'd like to hear someone else besides me up here all the time. So please feel free to sign up for liturgists or greeters. There is a transition meeting immediately following the service for those on the transition committee. We'll meet in the red room, right, for a very short meeting. And last but not least, I have a thank you note here that says, I just wanted to say thank you for the thoughtful lunch, announcement, and scholarship. It means a lot to me. I appreciate having such a great church family. Love, Luke Farnsworth. So that was a nice thank you that he sent back to us. He really appreciated it. So any other announcements that I might have missed? All right, thank you.
Rocky. Good morning. Good to be back with you today.
Good morning.
If you would stand with us, and we're going to sing page 33.
Two names on the prayer list today. There's a frequent name that we've seen, Stephanie Chase. For the others that we need to be out. I think Donna, back there?
Yes, for Wyatt Sarah.
I'm sorry, who please?
Wyatt.
Wyatt?
Sarah. Sarah.
Grandson Wyatt.
That. Your grandson?
Yes.
Did you want to share with?
Want to keep Josh Arnold on the prayer list.
Josh Arnold.
And Kevin Brady.
What was the last name, Pat?
Brady. Kevin Brady.
First off, you said Brady. Right? I knew that wasn't right. Any other names? How about some good news? No good news.
The sun is shining.
Okay, thank you very much.
All right. We'll take a moment to remember these in prayer, and then we will conclude our prayer time together with the Lord's Prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to come before your throne of grace today. Lord, we're thankful that you're the one that meets and guides us. You're the one that leads us. And Lord, for these needs that are being brought before the throne today, we lift them up to you, Lord Jesus. We pray that you would meet these individuals and their families right where they're at. We're thankful, Lord, that even though we may not be able to physically be with them in this moment or in this hour, Lord, your presence is real and can be near unto them. So we're praying that your comfort and your peace and your protection would be upon them. We pray that you would lead them and guide them. And we pray for those that are ill and infirm, we pray that you would restore them and that you would raise them up through the matchless name of Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the name above all names. Lord, we thank you and we give you praise. And now we pray in the manner by which you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the tithes and offerings that have been received. We pray that you would use these gifts for your honor and for your glory. Thank you for being the one that allows us to be able to get up and to be able to go to work and to be able to engage. Lord, we pray that your hand would continue to be upon Mount Zwingli Church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Our reading this morning is from 1 Timothy. It is chapter 3, verse 16. Without any doubt, the mystery of our religion is great. He was revealed in flesh, vindicated in spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, and taken up in glory.
Amen. Lots of people love a good mystery. People love and are tantalized about something that was done, how it was done, and who has done it. Or who did it, I should say, with a little bit better English. Books have been written about mysteries, documentaries and films have been created about mysteries. And if you caught our scripture reading this morning, that very word mystery was even used in the text. During the Second World War, a series of events led the thoughts of a couple to the creation of something that we all know today. In 1944, an Englishman, Mr. Anthony Pratt, a self-proclaimed introvert full of ruminations, speculations, and imaginative notions, came up with the idea for a board game in 1944. This board game received a provisional specification at the British Patent Office before the end of the Second World War in 1944. To distribute the game, Mr. Pratt visited Weddington's Games in Leeds, England thereafter. And the managing director, a man named Norman Watson, which if you're going to have a good mystery, good thing that you've got a Watson there. He immediately spotted the game and thought it was going to be a winner. The game was played in that office that day as a mystery game. It was elementary to Watson that this was going to be a hit. This game became and was titled at that day, it was titled Cluedo. And it was prepared to be sold in Britain. The Parker brothers came and brought it to the United States under the name of Clue in 1949. And now it's sold in over 40 countries. Clue essentially is attempting to answer three questions in relation to a fictitious murder. Who, where, and how? Now let's move this conversation to the spiritual. Let's move it from the fictitious to the reality. For centuries in the nation of Israel, the people were told that a Messiah was going to come. They didn't know when, they didn't know where, and they didn't know how. Prophets had spoken of him for hundreds of years, yet it was unclear what they should even be looking for to many of them. Who, where, and how? That was their question regarding the Messiah. People were looking for signs all around them. They were looking for clues anywhere they were available. In Matthew 2, that's why the wise men show up at Herod's palace. They had a clue. They were looking for someone. They were looking for the Messiah. They had been waiting on a star that had been prophesied about hundreds of years previously. A clue. As Paul was writing to Timothy here in this letter in 1 Timothy, he's writing to a young pastor, and he's writing years after Jesus had came to the earth, there were now certain things that were unmistakable about who Jesus was and about what he did. There were things that no longer could be disputed about who Jesus is and what he did. Back to our example in the board game of Clue. We know four things are certain if you've ever played the board game of Clue. There was the man that was dead, Mr. Body. And then there's an envelope with a weapon, a suspect, and a room where the murder occurred. A murderer, a weapon, and a location. In the game, there is an envelope that contains all the answers. And as Paul is writing
writing to Timothy about the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, and some other matters in this letter, it's like Paul has an envelope to tell Timothy, hey, as you go about preaching the good news, and if people ask you who the Messiah is, there is an envelope, a figurative envelope, that you have in your hands that says who, that says where, and that says how. These are unchanging variables. Everything that is said in this verse that was read to us this morning has happened. Jesus completed all of these things. The verse opens with these words, without any doubt. Without any doubt. What Paul is saying to Timothy is going to transcend all questions. It's going to be the truth. Without any doubt, Paul says to Timothy. It was going to be as true as when you played the board game and you opened it up and it was, you know, Miss Scarlet with the wrench in the conservatory, or Colonel Mustard with the revolver in the billiard room. It was going to be that sure. Some of the other versions of the scriptures say these words in this way. The English Standard Version says, great indeed. The NASB says, by common confession. A couple of them say the phrase, begin this verse, without question, or beyond all question. And we see it here in the New Revised Standard Version as, without any doubt. And I love how it's worded here. While some of what occurs that the Lord has done, or did, or accomplished, can be unclear to us as mere human beings. We would agree to that, right? God does things. There are things that are way above us. We don't understand them. We can't understand them. They're too great for us. But Paul is writing to Timothy here, and he's saying, okay, Timothy, these are the things that you can know. These are the things that you can be sure about. These are the things that you can tell others about, because we know them to be true, and we know that they have actually happened. So 1 Timothy 3:16, he talks to them, and the first statement that he says is, he was revealed in the flesh. He was revealed in the flesh. Now Jesus has always existed, and it's hard for us to understand that Jesus existed before the stable in Bethlehem. Jesus existed before he lived his life in what was that time an occupied nation of Israel under Roman rule. Jesus lived before that. Jesus existed. He has always existed because he is God. We see time as linear, right? Like a straight line. Somebody's born, we can chart it on the line. Somebody lives their life, they die, we can chart it on the line. Take, for example, the father of America, George Washington. We know that George Washington had a start date, February 22nd, 1732. You can plot it on a chart. He was born. He lives his life, and then on December 14th, 1799, that's the end. However, Jesus was not this way. Jesus was not just a created being whose life began in a stable in a Jewish community 2,000 years ago. Jesus doesn't have a start date. He was revealed in the flesh. That would imply that he existed out beyond time and space. He was just made known to us as he was revealed in the flesh. Jesus even said of his own existence in the Gospel of John, John 8:58. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So Jesus went back 2,000 years. He referenced somebody that lived 2,000 years before him, and he said of him, he said, hey, he said, before he came into being, I was already around. I already existed. I was around. There had never been a time that Jesus did not exist. The existence of Jesus defies scientific and mathematic structure and order because he is the Lord. So then you would say to yourself, okay, so he's revealed in the flesh, but he's God. So then he wouldn't have did some of the similar things that we've did, right? No. In reality, we read in the scriptures, Jesus ate meals, Jesus slept, Jesus felt emotions, and all the other characteristics that you and I experience as we live our lives, Jesus experienced all of those things. He got hungry, he was thirsty, he became tired, all of those things. We have them recorded for us in the Gospels. There's a songwriter, Bob Hartman, and I like the way that he puts it. He wrote a song describing Jesus' walk on the earth called "He's Been in My Shoes." And some of the lyrics go like this. He's been in my shoes. He's been down this road before. He's been tested too. He's been through this door. He feels the pain and he heals the bruise. He's been in my shoes. The union of God and a man is a mystery that I can't understand. And now with my suffering known, I'm reminded that I'm not alone. Who has been tried and been tempted this way? Jesus, who now hears me pray. And then some of the other words he says was, he was a man just like me, but he lived his life blamelessly. Now I'm beginning to see, he holds my hand. He understands. That's Jesus. He knows. Even if he doesn't feel relatable, he is relatable. Because the very same experiences that we experience as we walk through this life, Christ experienced as he walked in this world 2,000 years ago. Jesus literally lived in this life. Now, his mission was different than yours or mine. He had a mission unlike any one of us. Some of us, we have a very strong conviction about why we were put on this earth. It was to do certain things. Some might say, you know, I was created and I figured out early on, you know, I was supposed to be a doctor, or I was supposed to be a mechanic, or I was supposed to do any of these things. Or maybe you get married and you have children and you come to realize and you say, yeah, I feel like that's why I was put here, because I was supposed to be a mom, or I was supposed to be a dad, or I was supposed to do these things. But the message and the mission of Jesus, very different than us. Jesus was not only manifested in the flesh, he was revealed in the flesh, he was vindicated in spirit, the verse tells us. He was vindicated in spirit. Now, what does it mean when Scripture says that he was vindicated? Well, for somebody to be vindicated, that means that they're proven correct. They're proven accurate. There have been times in our lives where we have experiences. And you know you're right, but not everybody else knows you're right. And then a series of events have to play out. And then it's proven that you're right. You were correct about what you thought, or how you reacted, or how you acted. So you were vindicated in that moment because you were proven to be true. So Christ is vindicated, and he's vindicated. He was proven to be true by the Holy Spirit. How did that happen? Well, in another 3:16, we're in 1 Timothy 3:16, but in Matthew 3:16, we see where Jesus is vindicated. And just as a side note, if you ever want a very interesting Bible study, take some time and look at all of the scriptures. And look at chapter 3, verse 16, and a lot of the books. And you'll find that there's a very, it's like meaningful events always happen. We all know John 3:16. But if you begin to look at some of the other 3:16s, you'll find some interesting things. And one of them is Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, where Jesus is baptized. And in the moment Jesus is baptized, Matthew 3:16 tells us that the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So at this moment, the Father and the Spirit are vindicating who Jesus says he is. They're confirming in front of all of these witnesses that Jesus is the Lord. The Father's voice speaks from heaven. The Holy Spirit is present in that moment. And when Jesus says things like, "I've always existed, I've always been around, I am equal with the Father," a moment like this vindicates that experience. Because Jesus has always existed. And the Father and the Son confirm, the Father and the Holy Spirit confirm the Son's identity. The words of the Father and the confirmation of the Spirit being visibly upon him did not make him God that day. Jesus was already God. He always has been and he always will be God. But what it did do that day was it confirmed for everybody else that saw that Jesus is who he said he was. There's so much more to him than we were ever aware. He is equal within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are three, yet they are one. If we think about this too hard, it will cause our minds, we might just lose it. Because we as humans would say, well, how can this be? He's God and he's man. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are three, yet they are one, as the Trinity indicates. But yet it's true. Scripture proves it. The verse from Matthew is an instance. There's another scripture in the Old Testament. When creation dawns in Genesis chapter 1, and God is creating everything, and God says, let us make man in our image. Let us create people in our image. Why would he use the words us and our if the Trinity wasn't present? So we see these as signs that Christ is who he says he is. He was revealed in the flesh. He was vindicated in the spirit. And then Paul says to Timothy that he was seen by the angels. Now the work of the angels corresponded with the time of Christ here on this earth. Luke chapter 1, we read about Gabriel bringing very good news that she is going to give birth. She's going to have a child. And there's another angel that appears to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 and speaks to Joseph about making sure that he stays with Mary and that he raises the child because it is the Lord, it is the Messiah. And on the night of Christ's birth, who were in the sky, it was the angels that appeared to the shepherds that brought them in Luke chapter 2. And we see in Matthew 2 that Herod wants to kill all the babies in the region of Bethlehem after the birth of Christ, once the wise men had came to visit him, the Magi. And angels are sent to warn Joseph to move the family onward, down to Egypt, until those that wanted to take his life were killed and passed away. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we read that it's the angels that are at the tomb to greet the apostles, to greet the women on the morning of the resurrection. And it was the angels that were the ones to explain the ascension of Christ when his time was here on this earth had completed and he went back to heaven. It was the angels that shared with those that watched in Acts chapter 1 that in the same way he was going up to heaven, he would eventually return and come again in the exact same way. He was revealed in the flesh. He was vindicated in the spirit. He was seen by angels. The next statement says in verse 16 of 1 Timothy 3 that he was proclaimed among the Gentiles. Some other translations say he was proclaimed among the nations. Now this does not just occur in the past tense, because that's exactly what I'm even doing to you at this very moment. We are proclaiming to you Christ Jesus the Lord. We are proclaiming to you the hope of glory that can be found in him. We are proclaiming to you that Jesus Christ as God came in the flesh to bring about salvation to all who would believe upon his name. Jesus Christ came because the very nature of man is sinful. If given a choice, people will commit sin. It's what we do, even down to the smallest child. Possession, taking of things. Don't touch this. Don't take that. And what does a little child do? They reach. They grab. They take. You don't have to teach them ownership if you want to encourage them to share with someone else. What's one of the first words they'll say? Mine. They don't want to share. They don't want to give it up. And these are examples of our human nature. It's inside of all of us. As we get older, we just get nicer about it sometimes. Sometimes we're not as nice though. We still want to say that things are mine, and that we still want to do things our way, and that we still have pride inside of all of us. And so Jesus Christ came because we have all of those sins inside of us. And God wanted humanity, his creation, to be restored back to him. So God had to become flesh. Jesus Christ had to take on flesh so that you and I could be reconciled back to God. Not because of anything that we've done, but because of who the Lord is and because of what He's done. Humanity, being created by God, think that we can exist apart from God. But we really can't. That was one of the original lies. Well, you'll be like God if you eat this fruit. Didn't happen. Yet, within the order, within the structure, humanity will be judged for our actions. And that judgment will come before our Creator. He will judge us based upon our deeds and our actions. But we as individuals who stand before God in judgment for our sin and our rebellion. But yet, there's an alternative. And that's why Christ came. And that's what Paul's reminding Timothy of in this verse. That we can stand righteous before God, not because of who we are, not because of what we've done, but because we have yielded our hearts and yielded our lives over to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've said to the Lord, no. Lord, I'm not first anymore. You are. You are first in my life. I am second. I will yield to you. I will do as you ask me to do. I will go where you tell me to go. I will yield my heart and I will yield my will to you. And that is the gospel. Jesus Christ did for you what you could not do for yourself. And the story of Jesus stands as part of the plan of salvation. And He has set this in place for humanity from the foundation of the world. It's not the desire of God that any would stand unrighteous before Him on the day of judgment. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says it this way, Romans 3:26. It was to show His righteousness at that present time, so that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So to the one who believes on Jesus, to the one who has repented of their sin, the availability of salvation remains for them. And eternal life exists. We have no righteousness to show God when we stand before Him. We have nothing. You may own a business. You may invent something. You may bring about something that makes the world or humanity better, but in the eyes of God, that's nothing. We have no righteousness to show God when we stand before Him. We stand instead trusting in the blood of Christ, trusting in His righteousness, trusting in Him for what we cannot do for ourselves. And that is the gospel. That's why we send missionaries in this world to proclaim it. That's why we share with our family and friends about the good news of what the Lord has done. It's good news for all of us to hear. Proclaimed among the Gentiles, proclaimed among the nations. For thousands of years, there have been proclamations going out. Now, in the old days, it may have went about as a trumpet that sounded, and a king declared a royal proclamation. Proclamations today come in a little bit of a different form. You and I are participating in proclamations all the time. Every time I call somebody, every time I text somebody, if we're watching television, they give us a news report. That's a proclamation. They're telling us of some news that has occurred. But no greater proclamation can ever be made than the proclamation of the gospel. He has been revealed in the flesh. He has been vindicated in the spirit. He has been seen by angels. He has been proclaimed among Gentiles. And He also has been believed on throughout the world. This means that the message of the spreading of the gospel has been successful. Now, while by no means has everyone come to faith in Christ, it cannot be said that no one has believed either. I think us gathered here today is a testimony of that. And there are people gathered all around the world celebrating. They're part of community, and they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. People in all generations, all over the world since the days of Christ, when He walked this earth, have placed their faith in Him for salvation. Now, sometimes those numbers are greater, depending on the generation. Sometimes those numbers are a little bit smaller, depending on the generation. But the scriptures alone speak to a variety of people that come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus saves all types, from tax collectors, to soldiers, to fishermen, to religious people, to the poor, to social outcasts, to people with physical disabilities, and others. The gospel is not just for a specific nationality. It's not just for a specific economic class. The gospel is not for someone once they achieve a level of education or intelligence. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is for all who will believe. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, says it this way, that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What seems like a mystery to so many is not a mystery at all. We believe on him in faith, and even though we can't see him, we know exactly where he is at, even at this very moment. We know that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. We know that he takes our prayers to the Father on our behalf. And we know, because he said he would, that he one day will return again. We know where he's at, even in this exact very moment. Last statement in this verse. He was revealed in the flesh. He was vindicated in the spirit. He was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among the Gentiles. He was believed in throughout the world. And finally, he was taken up into glory. So he completes his work on the cross. He dies. He's resurrected from the dead. A literal, physical resurrection. It wasn't just an apparition. Christ didn't go unconscious for a period of time. He literally, physically died. The life went out of his body. And then God the Father breathed life back into him. And he was raised from the dead. And then in the scriptures, we see that he is present on this earth in a variety of scenarios and situations for a period of 40 days after his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15 gives you a list of people. I believe it's verses 3 to 7. Gives a list of people that saw the resurrected Lord Jesus after the resurrection. Over 500 people saw the resurrected Lord after his resurrection. And on the day of his ascension into heaven, a final promise yet to be fulfilled was provided about Jesus. That statement that we said that the angels made when Christ ascended back into the heavens, in the same way that you see him go, he will return again. Angels told those witnessing on that day that in the same way he departed, he will return. He ascended into heaven, and one day he will descend for his bride, the church. Now, nobody knows the hour. Nobody knows the day. If they tell you they know the hour, they don't. If they tell you they know the day, they don't. Someone in 1988 decided to write a book. It was probably 1987. And then the book was titled, 88 Reasons the Lord is Coming in 1988. Didn't happen. False predictions have been made for years and for decades. Jesus himself said in Matthew 24 that no one knows except for the Father when the Son of Man will return. So what is the mystery of godliness that we have read about today? Well, friends, it is the gospel. It is the gospel. Just like in the game of Clue, there ends up being the clear answer when we read the scriptures to who, to where, and to how. There are clear answers for us today. How are we going to receive eternal life? It was Jesus on the cross with his blood. That's what the envelope would say. To solve a good mystery, evidence is needed. Today we have opened up the book to you, and we've revealed the participants. We've revealed to you how it happened. God doesn't need to be a mystery to you today. We repent and we believe the gospel. And we can become his children. We repent and believe the gospel that we can have eternal life. The Lord is calling you home today. It is the opportunity of all of us to be able to trust in him. Let's pray, and we're going to move towards our closing song for today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for the goodness of Jesus Christ coming, laying down his life for us, that we might have eternal life in you. Thank you, Lord, that you paid the debt that we could not pay. Thank you, Lord, that we can have everlasting and abundant life in you. And thank you, Lord, for doing for us what we could not do. I pray today that you would strengthen our hearts, quicken our minds in you. I pray that your word would sit upon our souls and that it would return as you would desire. Lead and guide us, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you for joining us this morning here at Mount Swingley Church. And today, receive this benediction. May the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be upon you. May he strengthen and guide and lighten your heart and your days. And may you go forth and speak of his love and his peace in his name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.